Good morning. Our prayer for illumination today was written by Thomas Aquinas in 1273 AD. Grant, O Lord my God, that I may never fall away in success or in failure, that I may not be prideful in prosperity nor dejected in adversity. Let me rejoice only in what unites us, and sorrow only in what separates us. May I strive to please no one or fear to displease anyone except yourself. May I see always the things that are eternal and never those that are only temporal. May I shun any joy that is without you and never seek any that is beside you. O Lord, may I delight in any work I do for you and tire of any rest that is apart from you. My God, let me direct my heart towards you, and in my failings, always repent with a purpose of amendment. Our first scripture reading today comes from Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, page 81 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. The gospel narrative of the transfiguration of Jesus is echoed through the passage in Exodus. It is actually the ending of an extensive definition of the covenant that God made with Israel. Moses comes down from the Mount Sinai with the stones on which the terms of the covenant were written. And because Moses has been in God's presence, his face shines with God's glory to such an extent that the people fear Moses, and Moses must veil his face to deliver God's word to the people. Join aloud with me as we read God's word. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment that all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. The word of the Lord. Our second scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Which can be found on page 18 in the New Testament of your pew Bible. In this text, it reveals to us Jesus' true nature. The law and the prophets point us to his coming and to his work prior to his incarnation. The cloud and the voice attest to God's presence and power. This text contains obvious reminiscences of the epiphany that we just read in Exodus of Moses on the Mount Sinai. As Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, so too will Jesus lead us to the kingdom of God. Please join silently with me in the reading of God's scripture. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Before I begin, I forgot to mention Elaine Longay needs to be in our prayers as well. She's been in the ER this week. She's been battling cancer for quite a while, but our thoughts and prayers with Courtney and your family, that God's blessing and healing may be with her. So have you ever played spotlight tag? You're out at night, it has a flashlight and it's going around trying to find you, and you're doing everything you can not to be detected, or if you are detected, to run back to home base before you can be caught. So you hide behind a tree or behind a rock or bush or something, and the closer they get, you're absolutely quiet. Don't give yourself away. You hold your breath, your heart's beating, they're standing right there. That is quite different from the heart thumping of a child who's lost in the dark and can't find her way home. Or a child who's gotten lost to the woods and now the search parties are out searching, trying to find you and rescue you. Or the family whose boat has capsized and now it's getting dark, you're in the water holding on to whatever you can, looking for a light, looking for another boat, looking for a searchlight, looking for lights on the shore, whatever you can for rescue to come. Or you're worried about a situation and you just pace the floor at night, just trying to decide what to do next, what should you answer, and the dawn is not coming, and then you see a neighbor's light come on, and you think, well, at least somebody else is up. I'm not alone in the dark with my prayers and thoughts and worries. Alone, in the dark, confused, frightened, we've all been there sometime or another. And then a light comes on. Your parents are out looking for you. You can hear the search parties getting closer and closer, so you know help is on the way. Or a lighthouse or car lights approaching on the highway. A light comes on and you know it's, you can't see much, but you see a light and that's enough. That's enough. I can make it. I can make it now. As the old phrase in John's gospel, a light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So we know we are okay. God is with us. The psalmist, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name, for he remembers us in our distress." 2 Corinthians 4, 6, that God chose to shine his light to reveal his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Not in a cosmic display in the sky that would overwhelm us, but would fade away, but in the closeness of one who appeared so close, you can see God in the face of this beloved. He comes to us in the ordinary events of our ordinary lives. Through Jesus Christ, God's power and light comes into our life. And we all have shining examples of people who have come into our life. People who gave us encouragement, people who gave us wise counsel, people who prayed with us, people who held our hands and said it's going to be okay. Someone who stayed with us to see us through the upsetting and difficult situation, or somebody whose face gave us a glimpse of the glory of God and the love of Christ. Whose face do you still see? Your mother's, your father's, grandparents, a teacher, a coach, a friend who has been with you through thick and thin? It could be anyone. But because a particular someone came to us, we have hope and we can face life and we can get up and go on again. Peter, James, and John have such a vision, such an experience, such a face, such a light on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took these three with him up the mountain to pray, the same three he's going to ask later to go with him to the Garden of Gethsemane in his agony to pray for him. But they are there on the mountaintop, and they have this experience. He is transfigured before him, and Elijah and Moses are there talking to him. They saw him, his face shining like the sun, his clothes glowing white as light. They heard him speak. They heard and saw Elijah and Moses. To transfigure doesn't mean just to transform into something you're not. It means literally to recognize in an object or a person the reality of another order, something beyond what you expected. The appearance of something so familiar is so changed that the reality and the meaning you had up until that point have suddenly changed, and you know, I'm never going to be the same again because of this experience. Maybe you've had such an experience, a time that dramatically changed your life for good or for bad or whatever you said, but from then on, I know everything has changed. It's not going to go back to the way it was. Even before you understood what it's going to bring, you know this is a game changer. And you sense maybe a new beginning or a new perspective, a new meaning, a new importance, maybe even a new possibility. And what's surprising is that as they come down from the mountain, Jesus says, now don't tell anybody what you've seen, what you heard. They're not ready for it. They can't handle the truth. They can't understand what this means because there's more that's got to unfold first before they realize what this is all about. He's already told them preceding this passage, we're going to Jerusalem, but it's not the victor's parade that you're experiencing. The Son of Man is going to have to suffer and die, then be raised on the third day. And they're going, what? That doesn't fit all of our expectations of the Messiah. Something much more is going to happen first before they understand what this is. Before the Jesus the people know, when they see him lifted on the cross and then buried away, but then raised on the third day, this is a new reality, something they had never seen before. They're now going to understand who Jesus is and why God sent him to be with us. Because before he's glorified, Jesus has to go to Jerusalem, be crucified, buried, and raised up. And then they're going to glimpse the glory of God in Jesus' face, which they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now they're going to understand what that meant and where it is leading. I don't know what your reading habits are, but there seem to be two schools of thoughts especially. Do you start a book from the first and read all the way through to the end? Some people read the last chapter to see how it ends. And then they'll go back. I see some of you going, no, no. So I was intrigued that these psychologists did a study. This is at UC San Diego, did a study. And they said those who read the end of the story first actually enjoy the story more than those who read from beginning to end. And the lead psychologist, Jonathan Levitt, said, once people know the ending of the story, it becomes easier to process the information along the way that leads to the end of the story. On the other hand, I see some of you shaking your head, you agree. Knowing the ending can be frustrating to some people. That's the purpose of spoiler alerts. A movie fan in Hong Kong was beaten up by a mob when he came out of a theater and began announcing to those who were waiting in line to go into the movie, Avengers, The Endgame, that had just come out, and he was telling them what happens, and they beat him. Not everybody likes a peek at the ending first. It spoils the experience, the intrigue of how it's going to end. Peter, James, and John get a vision, a glimpse at the end of the story. In this man, in this moment, on this mountain, just for a moment, God's divine plan for humanity is revealed in Jesus. He isn't simply a man who's been touched by God. He is God in human flesh. He isn't just a man sent from God. He is God come to earth in human form. His glory is going to be revealed at the end after his suffering to show us God's love and salvation. So as we start Lent every year on this Sunday, the Sunday of the Mount of Transfiguration of the Lord, we climb the mountain again, Transfiguration, to get a peek of what's ahead, to get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. We know already he's going to have to suffer, and we'll go through Holy Week and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and all that's going to happen, but we're already seeing the other mountain peak of Easter down the road. We know how it's going to end, but we also see the storm clouds blowing because he knows he's going to have to suffer there. We discover again, this is the God who sustained Jesus. It's the God who sustains us. Jesus saw Moses, the great lawgiver, whose face glowed when he talked with Jesus, and he saw Elijah, the great prophet, who was both afraid and yet willing to challenge the kings of the earth. And Jesus drew strength from their example. The strength and the courage he's going to need for the road ahead of him when they go down from the mountain. So these next few Sundays in Lent are going to remind us that Jesus experienced the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, that he walked the path of suffering for us, that he prayed for us, that he fought the spiritual fight for us, that he died for us, and that our destiny is tied to his destiny. The way of the cross is the way to the life and peace. We get a glimpse of the end. We get a glimpse of heaven. We get a glimpse of humanity as God inspired it to be, a glimpse of the power that surrounds us even as the cloud of glory came upon them, a glimpse of the communion of saints before us. Just beyond the veil waits the glory of God to be revealed to us, reminding us that in the last days, we too will be bright shining as the sun in that heavenly kingdom. Lent takes us through the agony to the joy at Easter. So take strength that God is with you as we journey that road. God chose to reveal himself in Jesus Christ as a human on earth, not by remaining in the heavens above, but by coming, leaving his throne and coming to earth. And Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says that Jesus did not regard his equality with God something to be grasped, to be held onto, to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and he even humbled himself in obedience to the point of death on the cross. Jesus enters our struggles from the very things we want to run away from: suffering, betrayal, confusion, anxiety, grief, loneliness, whatever it is, he's entered into it. Psalm 139 says, when we're homesick and when we're heartsick, no matter where we are, God is with us. At the rise of the dawn to the end of the day, to the far ends of the ocean, to the depths beyond, God is there with us to be with us. There's no way we can run and hide from him, but that also means there's no place we can go that God is not with us to sustain us. So Jesus is validated by Moses and Elijah and the light of God's Shekinah cloud of glory that comes around them. And after he's crucified, dead, and buried, and then rose again from the dead, the disciples then began to tell what happened on the mountain. They witnessed to others who Jesus is and what God did through him. And they witnessed God's power, they witnessed God's plan, even when we can't see it or understand it yet, his plan is in action. And even his purpose for us as children of God. For though on Ash Wednesday we'll say to you, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You are much more than dust. You are a child of God. You are a child of God, and you shine with God's glory within you already. I've told you this story before by Frederick Buechner, Presbyterian minister, author. When a group of us students met him and hosted him at Columbia Seminary, we talked and talked and talked for a couple of days while he was there for a lecture series. We didn't know at the time that his daughter Catherine was battling anorexia, going through this devastating illness. She was literally starving herself to death before them, and his family felt helpless to change it. Medical care and the counseling eventually got Catherine back to a good place. She is now healthy and doing well. But in his book, Telling Secrets, Buechner writes that beneath the questions about food, there were for her unspoken questions about love and trust and fear and loss and separation. And these were also my questions. I got so caught up in my daughter's slow starvation that I wasn't aware of the extent to which I myself was starving. And so in Telling Secrets, as he talks about his childhood and things that caused his own insecurities and his doubts and his fears, he began to recall also and write about small, seemingly insignificant things, forgotten things, even forgotten people, who played a significant role in his spiritual journey back to God. Events and people who were, for him, life-giving, life-changing, life-transfiguring moments. I remember sitting parked by the roadside, Frederick Buechner writes, terribly depressed, afraid about my daughter's illness and what it was doing to our family. When out of nowhere came along the highway toward me a car with a license plate that bore one word on the license plate, one word out of all the words in the dictionary that I needed most at that exact time, and the word was trust. What do you call a moment like that? Something to laugh off as a kind of joke, he writes? Something like life plays on us every once in a while? Was it the word of God? I will and believe it was something of both, but for me, it was an epiphany. The owner of the car turned out to be an officer at a local bank. Trust and loans. And after reading Buechner's account of this incident, the banker visited Buechner one afternoon and brought him the license plate, which sits on a propped on a bookshelf in his library to this day. It's a little rusty around the edges, Buechner writes, and a little battered, but it's as holy a relic as I have ever seen. Meeting God in the valley can be just as transfiguring as meeting him on the mountaintop. It's often the times in the valley when we need him the most, we appreciate him the most, that makes us appreciate the glory of the mountaintop. Because some folks have the mistaken notion that once you become a Christian, you never have any problems. It's not so. The Christian joy is a deep-rooted security that come what may, I'm all right, for God is with me to deliver me. The Christian walk is a walk of faith, not feelings. And the Word of God is eternal truth. God's truth is not dependent on your feelings. The disciples got a peek, just a peek for a moment in his face, of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of God, and why he had come. And when the disciples looked up the second time, Moses and Elijah were gone. No one except Jesus. Moses and Elijah's ministries are complete now. Jesus is the one to whom we are to look. The only one left, the only one to look to, the only one to listen to. God says, "This is my beloved, listen to him." Competing beliefs, competing philosophies disappear in the truth of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. Many of you are familiar with the British singer Adele, who has sung and sold millions of songs worldwide. She had won just about every music award you can win. She is an international star with a huge international fan club and a host of impersonators. So in 2015, Adele pulled a prank on some of her fans who were auditioning to be Adele impersonators. She put on disguise and went for the audition and presented herself as Jenny, a somewhat scared, stage-frightened Jenny. The other impersonators at the audition talked about how much they loved Adele and how they knew her music and they're waiting for her next album and what she, they just went on and on and on about her, their fans, her love for her. And after all the other singers had a chance to do their audition and were sitting on the front pew with all the judges, Adele walked out on stage as Jenny in disguise, kind of befuddled, had to start and stop and kept apologizing. And then she began to belt out the same song they had sung. And 5 seconds into the video on Facebook, you can see one of the girls go, she recognizes that voice, even after 5 seconds. And then they start looking at each other going, no, yes, no, yes. And now they realize who it is, and they are talking about a life-changing experience. They are there with their adored Adele. And she, at the end, takes off her disguise, reveals herself, talks with them, chats with them. It's a marvelous moment. Just Google, watch Adele pull a fast one on her impersonators. When she removed her disguise and revealed her identity, the cheers and hugs from her fans, they knew this, there's only one Adele. This is her. This is she. In this man, Jesus, in this moment, in this light, the disciples see the one true God. No one else could imitate his glory. Nobody else could do what he does. He is the Christ, and Peter has acknowledged him so. God's perfect truth come to earth. No one else had the power to restore humanity back to God. No one else could do what he did. He has revealed his love, his grace, his glory in Jesus. And God is here to sustain you as well. He is with you as well, to see you through the test and the reports and the prognosis, to see you through the decision making, to see you through the challenges that are before you. Don't live in fear of some cosmic boogeyman God out to get you. And don't hide in the bushes, afraid that God will come and spotlight your shame. God has come to bear his light, to invite you out of your hiding, to say, here I am. Help is here. All is forgiven. All is well. Come home. Come home. Be not afraid. I am here to deliver you. And though we may not see everything yet, we've seen enough to know I can make it now. With God's help, we're going to make it through everything that life throws our way. We're going to make it into the kingdom of God, where beyond the veil, we all will shine. To the glory of God, our Maker, amen. God, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us trust. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen.